I wonder if you would agree with this statement. Someone was describing our world to me this week. And they said that we live in a world where waiting has become intensely undesirable. I wonder if you agree with that. Perhaps if you don't, perhaps you haven't driven your car in Bishkek in rush hour. We live in a world where waiting is becoming scarce, it seems like. We have fast food, we have fast computers, we have faster and faster internet, we have fast cars. Some of us are old enough to remember the time before the advent of the internet, which really changed our world, actually. It used to be that we waited for the morning paper to come to read the world's news, right, to find out what's going on in the world. Now, right, we all carry a smartphone in our pocket, and what's happening? This news is coming all the time, right to our phones all the time. Boom, it's there. Fidel Castro died yesterday, and with hours the whole world knew about it, right? It just happens that way. It's our world. Or maybe some didn't know about it. Some of you look surprised. But we're a connected world, and everything happens quickly. Even in most cities of the world, including Bishkek, there's some buses that have Wi-Fi. What's that all about? Don't have to wait till you get home to do your online shopping anymore. You can do it right on the bus. It seems like we live in a world that has forgotten how to wait. And yet there is some waiting that we can't avoid. And so I'd like us to think through this for a moment. Some kinds of waiting still that we have to do. Each of us has a birthday once every 12 months. There's nothing we can do about that. We just have to wait for it, right? It just comes. There's another kind of waiting I want to suggest is very powerful in this context of Advent. It's the waiting of pregnancy, right? A woman becomes pregnant. This new life is beginning to form in her. But then what happens? There's a season of waiting, right? There's a season of waiting. That's what it's called expecting, right? There's a season of waiting. The question that I want us to wrestle with is, in these times when we have to wait, how do we wait? It seems like we have a choice in how we wait. So, for example, let's think about birthdays. Some children, especially, it seems like, as birthdays come closer, what happens? Well, the expectation gets greater, right? The excitement grows, and it's only 10 more sleeps, and then it's my birthday. There's some adults are like that too, I think. Others are perhaps the opposite. Maybe they're trying to pull back time, you know. I was 39 last year and the year before that and the year before that, or 29. But we have this choice as to how we wait. We wait with expectancy or not. It seems like in the context of pregnancy that, yeah, I don't want to say that all pregnancies are the same, but by and large, the whole point of pregnancy and the general movement of waiting is this sense of excitement that a child is to be born. And this is like a moment of joy, fulfillment. In the days in the 80s when my children were born, not everybody was finding out the gender of the baby before the baby was born. So you could do that in those days, but we chose not to, and that raised the level of excitement. Is it a boy? Is it a girl? We don't know until they come. So we have this sense of these events that we wait for, but we do have a choice in how we wait for these events. And I want to suggest to you that the season of Advent, in this season of Advent, what we're doing is we're reminding ourselves that we're waiting for something. We're reminding ourselves that we're waiting for the coming of God. In fact, what are we waiting for in Advent? Let me suggest two different ways that we need to look at this. First of all, we anticipate the celebration of the first coming of Jesus, right? So a sense in which Advent is that we're preparing our hearts for, in our tradition, what is December 25th, as we celebrate the time 2,000 years ago when Jesus came to earth in this history-changing moment, right? We celebrate God coming to earth in the person of Jesus. So we're anticipating that. We're looking forward to that. I believe also with Advent, what we have the opportunity to do is to anticipate the return of Jesus, which is sometimes called what? The second Advent, right? The second coming of Jesus into the world, that second glorious coming of Jesus. The question that I want us to wrestle with this morning is how are we waiting? As we enter into this season of Advent, we want to ask the question, how are we waiting? If you were here for our Philippians series, perhaps you remember there was one particular verse in Philippians chapter 3, which we looked at, where Paul says this, he expresses this idea of looking forward to the coming of Jesus, and listen to how he expresses it. Our citizenship is in heaven, he said, you remember these words? And we eagerly await a Savior from there. We eagerly await this Savior from there, this Jesus who will come, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, what will Jesus do when he comes? He will transform our lowly bodies so that they will become like his glorious body. But you get the sense of excitement in Paul's voice as we eagerly await the second coming of Jesus. Now let me ask this question in terms of our practical experience. If we look back on this week, I wonder what kind of things filled your thoughts. What kind of things took your attention in this past week? I wonder if you would describe this past 7 days of living as days when you were eagerly anticipating the second coming of Jesus into the world. I don't know about you, but I don't always live in that place. I get distracted by things that are going on. Things are complicated. Things are hard. Things are heavy. Some things are very good, and I get excited about these things right here. But I don't find myself often taking the time to say that I'm eagerly waiting for Jesus to come back. There's a question that I think we can also ask ourselves. And let me just say, the beauty of Advent is that we have this opportunity together to talk about this, to think about this idea of how are we living in this world and how are we doing it, waiting, paying attention, living expectantly for the coming of God into this world. But I think there's sometimes a troubling question that perhaps enters our minds. If we're really honest with ourselves, sometimes we might ask the question, well, this promise about Jesus coming, this was made more than 2,000 years ago. And now, you know, 2,000 years ago has gone by. 2,000 years ago, Paul said, here I am, I'm eagerly waiting this coming of Jesus. And here we are 2,000 years later, it still hasn't happened. So we might ask the question, well, how can I be sure? How can I really be sure that this is going to happen? And in response to this question, I want to draw your attention to the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, because this is Zechariah's question. And we'll look at the story, we'll hear the story in a moment, but when the angel comes to Zechariah and says, you're going to have a child, and this child's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah, his immediate question is, how can this be? How is it going to happen? And I want us to observe that Zechariah is moved from a place of unsure belief, or perhaps unbelief, to a place of confident belief. And that's beautiful, the way that this story unfolds. And it's my prayer this morning that as we seek to enter into the story of Zechariah, that perhaps these questions in our minds, we can be drawn to this place of confident belief that as the Bible promises that Jesus will in fact come back and that we should be living in this place of anticipation. So I do want to enter into the story of Zechariah. I want us to feel it, to hear it. It's an amazing story. Just a little bit of background to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Can go a couple slides forward, I think. Yeah, this one here. Zechariah and Elizabeth are, first of all, the parents of John the Baptist. I just want to make clear, to make sure we know who these people are. To Zechariah and Elizabeth was born the child John, who was called John the Baptist, who becomes the forerunner of Jesus. Right? So he's the one who announces, who prepares the way for Jesus the Messiah come into the world. So this is the parents of John the Baptist, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Both of them are descendants of the priestly line. Both Zechariah and Elizabeth come from the line of priests in the nation of Israel. And Zechariah, we learn, is serving as an active priest in the temple. That's where we discover him today. As such, we also know about them that they're familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. So Zechariah would have been aware of the fact that right from the early part of the Old Testament, there was a promise to Israel that a Messiah, a rescuer, would come to the nation of Israel, right? The Messiah was promised. And so he was living, so they were waiting for the Messiah to come. And Zechariah knew all of these Old Testament scriptures. The other thing we learn about Zechariah and Elizabeth is that they're old. In fact, the text says that they're very old. I don't know how old, but very old. And certainly well beyond childbearing years. And so they were without children, Elizabeth not being able to conceive. And so this was a shame for them. And in many cultures in the world today, this is a shame. It's a shame to not have children. And you can imagine their feelings, as now they're well past the years of childbearing. And yet, the scriptures tell us that they're righteous. They are people who are seeking to follow after God. Well, what I would like us to do is to hear the story. And I think the best way to hear the story is to hear the story. So I would like to read it to you. If you want to follow along, it's Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. But please do whatever you need to do to really concentrate, to hear the story. This is written by Dr. Luke, who we've seen before, is a careful researcher, and he's a skillful writer. It's a beautiful story. And so do what you need to do in order to really hear this story of how Zechariah receives news of the coming of John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1, verse 5 says this: "In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came, and when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. The angel said to him, 'Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.' Zechariah asked the angel, 'How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years.' And the angel said to him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent, and you will not able to speak until this day comes, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time.' Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they wondered why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. 'The Lord has done this for me,' she said. 'In these days, he has shown his favor and has taken away my disgrace among the people.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I would like to make four quite brief observations from this text, really trying to search out this question that Zechariah asks about when he just doesn't show belief that this could really happen. The first observation I want to make is that this is a once-in-a-lifetime privilege for Zechariah. As a priest, he had the privilege to go in to burn incense at the altar. Let me paint the picture here a little bit for you. There were 24 divisions of priests in Israel at the time, 24 divisions, and the text tells us that you can just go back one slide. We'll come to that picture in a moment, okay? 24 divisions of the priests, each of those divisions served a week at a time, two times in the year. So Zechariah would come with his family. They would stay and serve in the temple for 1 week, twice a year. And there were many priests in Jerusalem at that time, approximately 8,000, somebody suggested, priests in Israel. But what would happen is that from that group of priests that was serving on that day, one priest every day, actually each morning and each evening, one priest would be chosen to go in and sacrifice incense at the altar in the holy place. I'll show you that on the picture in a moment. But here's the privilege. This is a huge privilege. This is a once in a lifetime, or maybe twice in a lifetime, a priest would be chosen to go in and burn incense in the altar. Now let's look at the picture just of the temple just to show you. You won't see all of the details, but just to say this is the outer court, this is the inner court, this is where the priests who were serving did most of their work, in the brazen altar, and there's the laver for washing, and sacrifices were offered there. This is the holy place in this part of this temple, and right in here is the Holy of Holies. And in here is the curtain. You remember we've talked about that curtain. And inside the curtain was the place where God lived among his people, right? This is the Shekinah glory. This is the Ark of the Covenant was there. This is where God lived among his people right here. And so Zechariah was one of these priests who was chosen this day to go up through here into this holy place. And right here is where the altar of incense would stand. So what we imagine is that this is an amazing privilege for a priest. Right? He is chosen. This is his time. And he has the privilege to come close to the presence of God. Right? So you imagine what's going on in Zechariah's heart. You imagine the adrenaline flowing in his veins. You imagine his heart is pounding as this is a huge privilege and responsibility to take and to offer at the altar of incense on behalf of the people. The worshipers were worshiping outside, but to offer up this offering in this holy place right close to the curtain. And we imagine him there, that as he's standing there and he's getting ready to offer this offering, then suddenly this angel appears. And suddenly this angel Gabriel is standing on the right side of the altar. And how does he respond? And this is the next observation I want to make, is that he is gripped by fear. It says when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and he was gripped with fear. First thing the angel says to him is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. So we have to choose as we read this story, as we hear this story, what are we going to think about Zechariah? Are we going to condemn him for being startled and afraid at this? I'm not going to. I think I would have been very much like him. I mean, this, you can imagine he was just on the edge, his nerves were going like this as he's doing this very important offering. And suddenly this angel appears. And this angel has a message for him. And this is the next observation I would like to make. As we read through the language of this message from Gabriel, what we see is a lot of Old Testament imagery. And remember, Zechariah was a person who knows the Old Testament. He knows the Old Testament promises about the Messiah that's to come. And so much of what Gabriel says is pointing to the fact that Jesus is going to do something very, God is going to do something very special. The Messiah is soon going to come. And yet it seems like Isaiah didn't pick it up. And so I say here, should in quotation marks, to say, yeah, Zechariah knew the Old Testament scriptures, and we might say to ourselves, well, he should have known, he should have picked that up. But his answer expressed unbelief, right? How is this going to happen? I want to suggest a couple of things that may have been going on in Zechariah's mind as we try to enter into the story. Zechariah, I'm sure, was reeling with this news. I mean, this is sudden, this is unexpected. And the first thing he's trying to sort through in his mind is the total impossibility of him and Elizabeth having a baby, right? To him, that's a physical impossibility, right? You remember, there's another story like that in the Old Testament. You remember when God came to Abraham? Abraham and Sarah were also well past childbearing years, and God promised the same thing to them, right? How did Sarah respond? She laughed, right? You can imagine going through Zechariah's mind is the total impossibility of them actually having a child at their age. And so we imagine him reeling with this news, this information, and saying, well, how is this even possible? I want to also make a suggestion here that what also might be going on in Zechariah's life is as he responds with this question which portrays unbelief. Perhaps he knew the Old Testament scriptures, the promises, and there was a sense in which he was waiting, but perhaps he was so caught up in doing his work in the temple that he really wasn't waiting. He really wasn't actually waiting with anticipation for this time that was coming. I don't know. I don't want to be hard on Zechariah because I think I would have perhaps reacted worse than he did in this situation. But the text tells us, the angel tells us, that his question showed unbelief. And what I want us to observe next is that God graciously meets Zechariah in his unbelief. It's a beautiful story. God meets Zechariah in his place of unbelief, and he does something very special in order to bring him, to lead him to a place of confident belief. Look what happens. The angel says to him, and now you'll be silent. You'll not be able to speak until the day this happens. What happens? Until the day this baby is born to you. Because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. We have to ask the question, how do we look at this dumbness, right? This inability to speak. When God says to him, when the angel says to him, you won't be able to speak, I don't believe we should look at that as a judgment against Zechariah. But I believe what we see is God's gracious hand giving this experience to Zechariah so that this would be completely unforgettable. Zechariah would never, ever forget those 9 months. Can you imagine? Not being able to say anything for 9 months. It's an experience that would change his life. And I believe that in those times of silence that God was speaking to him, and he was affirming to him, he was showing to him that all those promises of the Old Testament were about to become fulfilled. That truly the Messiah was about to come into the world, and the child that was going to be born to them would be this one who would come in the spirit and power of Elijah, which is a very Old Testament concept, that Elijah would come before the Messiah. And so we imagine Zechariah is just getting, his faith is becoming stronger and stronger and stronger through this unforgettable season of his life. Well, let's read the fulfillment as we pick up the story in verse 57 of Luke chapter 1. It says this, when it came time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. And so we get this picture. The whole community around Zechariah and Elizabeth, the extended family and the community, the neighbors, everybody is celebrating with joy because this couple, who it was thought would never have a child, they've now had this son. On the eighth day, as they came to circumcise the child, they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. So here again, we have this cultural picture, which we can imagine perhaps more in this part of the world than some of the places that we come from. But we imagine that the whole community is involved in naming this child, right? There's very specific cultural expectations about what this name should be. was here, his name would probably be Zakharievich or something like that, right? I mean, he's going to be named after his father, right? That's what he's going to be. But what happens? His mother spoke up and said, no, he's going to be called John. What? That's not even possible. So then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. But here's the authoritative word from the father. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. And immediately, his mouth opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. Then we get this song of Zechariah. Zechariah burst into song, and it's a beautiful song, which we don't have time to look at. But let me just read the first line of it, because it's so appropriate for Advent. His father Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has done what? Because he has come to his people. God has come to his people. That's how Zechariah understood what was going on. And God has redeemed his people. It's so beautiful to me the way this story unfolds and the way we see Zechariah with this question which shows unbelief. How am I going to know? Is this really going to happen? Is this really true? And God brings Zechariah through these experiences to this place of absolute confident belief that God was doing something very special. The Messiah was about to come. So what do we take away from this story? It's my desire that as we live into the story, as we experience the question and the growing belief of Zechariah, that to us would come, God would address us in our questions, that we would be honest about our questions, and that we would allow the Word of God to take us to this place of confident belief. How do we do that? Well, my prayer is that the story of Zechariah might remind us to live in the Word. To look for the promises. Yes, it's been 2,000 years. But we look at somebody like Paul writing, we're eagerly anticipating this coming of Jesus into the world. We look at the writings of Peter, as he says to us in his letter, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord's not slow like we think about slowness. Right? To look at these words of Scripture that consistently remind us that Jesus is coming back again. And that in this season of Advent, as we have time to talk about waiting, that we do wait for this season of celebration of Christ's first Advent, but we also wait expectantly and challenge each other, encourage each other to be waiting expectantly for the second coming of Jesus. Because he is coming. A lady by the name of Wendy Wright wrote these words, of all the types of waiting, the waiting of pregnancy is most like the waiting that we do during Advent. Of all types of waiting, the waiting of pregnancy is most like the waiting that we do during Advent. Henry Nouwen made a similar observation when he said this, the waiting of Advent is not like waiting with nothing for something to happen. That's not the kind of waiting that it is, but is waiting with something for something greater to happen. Right? And so a mother who's pregnant has life inside of her. That life is growing and changing. But there's something anticipated that's much greater, the birth of this child, the relationship with this child. We, because of the first advent of Jesus, we have the life of God in us. Who believes, he who receives, has the right to become the children of God. We have the life of Jesus in us. But we still live in this broken down world, and there's so many things that are confusing and painful and hurtful, some things that are full of joy, but it's not complete. But at Advent, we remind ourselves that one day, this life that we've received will be taken to its completeness. And what a beautiful anticipation that is. Revelation describes it as that day when there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more death. It'll be life in its fullness. This is what we anticipate. This is what we are waiting for as followers of Jesus. May it be that during this season of Advent, we would encourage one another, talk to one another, to be anticipating waiting for the celebration of First Advent, but even more, waiting for that day when Jesus will come back. Father, thank you so much for this story of Zechariah. I pray that you will lead us, you will teach us, you will teach us what it means to live lives expectantly, to live towards that day when you will come, and how that will change our perspective on the present, make us live fully into the present, and yet anticipating this fullness of life that is coming. So teach us, Lord. We long in this Advent season to wait in a healthy way, to really, truly remind ourselves of the promises of your word, that you are coming, to know that we're part of this history that's moving forward to its ultimate grand fulfillment when Jesus returns. So encourage our hearts today. Encourage those of us who are struggling with life, and give us hope. May we know this hope that is sure, that is steadfast, that's a foundation, that's like an anchor for the soul. May we experience that hope today. In Jesus' name, I pray.